Mark 6:53. And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret, and moored to the shore. And when they had come out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, and ran about that whole country, and began to carry about on their pallets those who were sick, to the place they heard he was. And wherever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces, and entreating him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were being cured. Amen. You may be seated. Are you familiar with the paparazzi? Those people that chase famous people around? As soon as they get word where they might be, they run off there with their cameras and their microphones, and they'll sit outside of somebody's house for days just to get a glimpse of them coming out of the house so they can maybe capture an unusual picture of them or catch them in an unusual situation and make some money off of their photographs or off their story. There are people who make a living just chasing famous people, but they've got to be able to recognize them when they see them so that they know that they're photographing the right person, and they've got to spend time doing it. Well, this is an occasion in the life of Jesus when people recognized who he was, and it sent them running. And it didn't send them running to come and capture him in photos, and didn't send them running to him to get a story from him that they might sell. But they went running. When they, that is, the disciples and Jesus, who had been in a boat, and God and Jesus had just calmed the waters, because that night, as they were going across the Sea of Galilee, the storm was raised up, and they thought they were drowning, and Jesus calmed the waters, and they came okay to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, on the western side, in a region called Gennesaret, kind of like a geographical region, like a county that included a lot of villages and cities. The plain of Gennesaret would include the cities like Tiberias and like the city of Capernaum. And the city of Capernaum is where Jesus spent a lot of time and did a lot of his miracles there, and a lot of his teachings were in the city of Capernaum. And that was in the area called Gennesaret. So they came across on their boat to land at Gennesaret. That's not a particular city, but just that area. And they moored to the shore. And when they had come out of the boat, not unusual for boats to come to the shore and tie up, but when they had come out of the boat, immediately the people recognized Jesus. He had been seen before. To recognize something is to see it again. Something that you have seen before, you see it again, and you make the connection, this is what I have seen before. They had seen Jesus before. The people who were there and saw the disciples and Jesus come out of the boat, somebody, at least several, had seen Jesus before. They plural, recognized him. Made the connection. This person is significant. I recognize this person. This person is significant. He has a history. He has a reputation. These people recognized him. Doesn't it warm your soul when you recognize somebody that you know that you haven't seen for a while, and you see them, maybe they're across the street, and you yell out across the street, or you go running to them, or you see somebody that you work with, and you run into somebody else that you wouldn't expect to on the campus, and you see them, and you recognize them. And all of a sudden, everything about them that you know comes into mind, or at least the significant things that matter at the moment come into mind, and that relationship all of a sudden is connected again. There are some relationships where people are so close they can be apart for years, and when they see each other, it's like time never intervened between those two events. They just pick up right where they left off. Some relationships are just that wonderful. Well, these people recognize Jesus. And when they recognize Jesus, the person walking out of that boat, walking up onto the shore with the disciples, it meant something to them. It meant a great deal to them. It meant a whole bunch to them. it meant something wonderful to them. It meant something very exciting to them, something very stimulating to them. They recognized him. And they who recognized him ran about that whole country. This conjures up in my mind a great deal of activity. This kind of language by the writer, they ran about that whole country, is rather like a brush of a one big brush across a canvas. It, to me, it's just throwing out about five or six words that mean a whole movie could be made out of what those words mean. They ran about the whole country. These people took off. By recognizing Jesus, they took off. They took off with some kind of stimulus. They didn't walk away. They ran about the whole country. They got busy. They ran to here, ran to there. Now, what were they running for? They were running to sick people. They ran to sick people. When they recognized Jesus, because it was Jesus, in their minds, they've got to go get sick people. The weight of his reputation and their knowledge of it and their recognition of it moved them to go get sick people. What strong influence, what strong certainty there was in the hearts of those who recognized Jesus. Are you with me? How many people do you know that when you see them and you recognize them, you can get somebody who's sick? How many people do you know? Can you name one, two, three, four? Why do you think they would go and run about the country and go get sick people? Because Jesus, in their minds, is a man who heals sick people. Not just a man who talks to sick people. Not just a man who loves sick people. Not just a man who is compassionate towards sick people. But he's a man who heals sick people. I know I played some really wonderful music this morning. Music of praise. I know that we're musically challenged. We can't reproduce music like that. But we have reasons to praise God like that. We have reasons to have the rivers of joy that the song talks about. It is a real push. It is a real stretch to try to work people up into joy and praise. There's just no point in it. There's just no point in trying to have a church service or a meeting where you have to work people up into praise. Because it wouldn't be genuine. It wouldn't be legitimate. It wouldn't be authentic. There's no point in it. There's no point in trying to have a great service by working people up. It wouldn't be a great service if you had to work people up into something that is not out of their hearts. There's no point in doing that. And these men and these people ran about the country not because Jesus got them all worked up, but because in their hearts they were persuaded sick people are healed when they see Jesus, when they meet Jesus. Didn't have to work them up. Their knowledge and belief in Jesus worked them up. They ran about the country. They were all worked up to some level of excitement, some level of activity, some setting aside of their regular jobs, their regular things that they might be doing, and they ran off to find sick people. Simply because of their knowledge of Jesus and his ministry and his power and his willingness to use his power to heal the sick. And in Capernaum, he had healed sick people, he had cast out devils, he raised up the cripples. His word had already, the word had already gotten around. But not the word, not just the word that had gotten around that he heals. But that he heals everybody who comes to him. Yeah. Maybe that doesn't sound exciting, see, because we're not there. But they were excited. They were excited because they were experiencing. They were experiencing and they were seeing people experience the miraculous hand of God through Jesus Christ. Some of these people may have had relatives in Capernaum that were healed by Jesus. Some of these people may have had relatives that had evil, unclean spirits cast out of them and they were set free. There was sufficient strength of knowledge to recognize him, and it set them fleeing to people to find sick people to bring them to Jesus. And they began to carry about on their pallets stretchers. These people that ran about the country began to carry on their stretchers people who couldn't walk themselves. Got to get these people to Jesus. Began to carry about on their pallets those who were sick to the place they heard he was. There are people who are sick that can walk, but there are people who are sick who can't walk, and they needed somebody to carry them. And these people, through their faith in Jesus and their compassion for the people who are sick, the relationship to the people that were sick, the need of the people that were sick, they would carry them on their pallets so that they could get to Jesus. Wouldn't that be fun? Wouldn't that be fun? Wouldn't you enjoy a day or two or three of running about the country and getting people in your car that couldn't drive and couldn't walk? And getting them to where Jesus was and seeing them healed, wouldn't that be fun? You've got to use your minds and imaginations on this. Think of it. Think of somebody that's sick that you know. And because you were persuaded that Jesus was present, you ran to their house. And got them in a car, your car, and you brought them to where Jesus was because you were certain they would be healed. We're not talking a theological statement here or a theological inquiry. We're talking about the activities of people moved by their confidence that Jesus heals sick people when they come to him. Wouldn't that be exciting? And it brought them to the place they heard he was. Oh, Pastor, you're so excited. I wish I had some of your excitement. Maybe it'll rub off on me. Keep going, Pastor. Maybe you get to a place where I can get excited too. This is fun watching this. This is good. See, I'm not trying to drum up excitement in you. You can leave unexcited if you want. You can leave dissatisfied if you want. You can leave entertained if you want. That's just up to you. We know that you're all grown up. You all make decisions about what you're going to do with your life and what you hear. And I can't make any one of you change your mind one whit whatsoever. All I can do is tell you the truth. When Jesus came out of that boat, it got these people's attention. This was a defining moment. I mean, there may be another day where a boat would arrive and Jesus would get out of it. Ooh. We heard he was up at Bethsaida and he taught people for 3 days and they got so hungry and then he fed them all with some loaves and fishes. This is the man that's getting out of the boat. This is a man that deserves attention. wherever he entered villages or cities or countryside, wherever he entered villages or cities or countryside, wherever he went in that area, into little villages of just a couple hundred people, or cities like Capernaum or Tiberias, or countryside, rural farmers, wherever he went, they were laying, these excited people who ran about the country, everyone who had a confidence that Jesus is a person who loves to heal people, and loves to heal the sick and cast out devils and redeem people from the afflictions of the devil. They were running about the countryside, and wherever he would go in a village, there would be people there that would bring sick people to him on their pallets. He would go into big cities, there would be people that would bring the sick people to him. He would go out to the countryside, to the farmers, the people would bring sick people to him. This is the pattern. This is the pattern. Imagine the paper in the Orange County Register. 17th day in a row that Jesus healed the sick. When will it stop? Is this a healing marathon? People still excited. People still bringing sick people to Jesus. Hospitals being empty. Doctors doing without work. Maybe unemployed pretty soon. This is what he was doing. Wherever he went, he was brought to sick people. And more spectacular than that is they were laying the sick in the marketplaces, right in the public, putting Jesus on the spot. They never put Jesus on the spot, but if he wasn't for real, it would put him on the spot. But Jesus wasn't a true divine being sent from God and healing the sick truly, it would put him on the spot. Public places. And then treating him, asking him, calling upon him, that they might just... This was their minimum request. This is all that they had in mind. This was if they could just have this. If they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. They might just touch the fringe of his cloak. In the Jewish nation, Moses had commanded the men to wear these prayer shawls, like some are called, this cloak that they wore as devotion to God. And it had tassels at the end of some kinds. And anyway, the ends are showing. You remember a couple chapters before, a woman with this hemorrhage, 12 years, she came and she said to herself, if I just touch his garments, I shall get well. That cloak, that outer garment. And she came up and she touched that garment. Immediately she was healed. This is recorded to have happened before. These people ran about the country looking for the sick, asking him if they could just touch his cloak. Word must have gotten around. This lady touched his coat, his cloak. And a 12-year hemorrhaging was healed up immediately. They just ask him, oh Jesus, sick people in the palace, oh Jesus, if you'll just let me touch your cloak, if you get nearby enough, you don't have to touch my head, you don't have to put your hand on me. God, dear Jesus, just let me touch your garment. Let me just touch you. Just your garment. Imagine that. Entreating him, asking him, that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. What persuasion was flowing through those people's minds and hearts? What confidence? What assurance? What significance in their minds of this man Jesus and his history and his reputation? And say, oh Jesus, if you'll just come and spend a couple days fasting and praying with me, and if you'll just pray over me endlessly until we see this thing through. They knew that when Jesus heals, he heals, and he doesn't heal over a long period of time, and he doesn't have to beg the Father to do the Father's will. The reputation had gotten around that Jesus heals people and that he's filled with the power of God. They could just... And even more spectacular than that, and as many as touched it were being cured, the Bible says. The account is, as many as touched it were being cured. Now see, we're so far away from it. Because I can go like this and Ron can touch it and we can acknowledge the action. But it couldn't have been like that. It couldn't have been with just the intellectual activity that we're going through. For them to have reached up and touched had to be very, very different than acknowledging the idea. They were touching and they were being cured. You think maybe I'm preaching on evangelism and everybody ought to be out running around the country to bring people to Jesus. I'm not preaching on that today. As many as touched it were being cured. As many as touched it. They had their friends bring them on a pallet into the marketplace. And they're laying there. They're propped up. And as Jesus comes near enough to be asked, Jesus, would you let me touch your coat? Would you let me touch your gown? Would you let me touch your robe? Would you let me touch that tassel? Just let me touch that, Jesus. That wasn't a play, and that wasn't religious exercise. That was done with the utter confidence that they would be healed. The people that brought them with the confidence that Jesus would heal them. And they asked if they could just touch his garments because they were convinced that all they needed was to touch Jesus because the power of God would heal them. Gospel Truth Fellowship exists for one sole purpose. That is to promote the truth of God that Jesus Christ saves men and women from sin to the uttermost. That the gospel of Jesus Christ, when understood and believed, leaves no sinner in his sin. They ran about the countryside getting the sick and bringing them on pallets. And they didn't say, okay, we've got to leave the tuberculosis people behind because Jesus can't heal tuberculosis. And they didn't say, we've got to leave behind those that don't have some arms, or arms are all paralyzed and shriveled up because he can't do that. He's good with extending legs, they're too short. And he's good on eyes and ears, but he's not so good on you know. No. Every illness, every sickness, every disease, Jesus cured. And Jesus was in the synagogue and the man was brought in on the pallet. And his four friends had to tear the roof apart because there was such a crowd. They tore the roof apart and let that pallet down with their friend on it in front of Jesus. And the scripture says that Jesus looked at that man who was on the pallet who couldn't walk and said to him, thy sins be forgiven me. He didn't say, here, touch my cloak and go your way. He said, your sins be forgiven you. And he was doing it for a purpose. Because they began to murmur and say, nobody can forgive sins but God. And so once he brought their minds up and got their attention upon that question, nobody can forgive sins but God, which is true, then he said, which is harder to do? Say, your sins be forgiven you, or say, rise up and walk? Which is harder? The answer is, neither. They are both impossible to men. So to show you that I am sent from God and have the power of God and the authority of God, I'm going to do both. your sins be forgiven you, take up your bed and walk. And the point was to educate the people that his ministry of healing was in conjunction with his ministry of salvation. And people had just as much a right to know that Jesus came to save the lost as he did to come to heal the sick. And when they recognized Jesus and ran around the countryside looking for sick people to bring to him, they also had the right to believe that anybody who was lost in their sins could come and be forgiven by him. Because he is the Savior of the soul. He has the authority to forgive sins. And then likewise, there's no sickness and disease to be left out and excluded, so neither is it true with sin. There is no sin. There is no state of the heart. There is no state of rebellion. There is no state of bondage in sin. There is no state of bondage to the flesh. There is no state of bondage to the devil. There is no state of bondage to the world that the Savior cannot redeem you from. The people who recognized him were the ones who went and ran to find the sick people. The ones who recognized him went to get the sick people so they could be healed. The people who do not know about Jesus do not go out and get people to be brought to him that he might minister to them. It is the fact that they knew Jesus and what he was willing to do that they went and got the sick people. That's the difference between them and anybody else. They knew the facts about Jesus and his ministry. When a person is in bondage to their sin, they are wrapped up in some fleshly desire, some fleshly lust, and can't break free of it. They have no basis upon which to believe that they can be free. Because all they know is the experience that they have. All they know is that their experience, life experience, is that they tried to shake that habit, they tried to shake that bondage, they've tried to shake. They're living in the flesh, and they've not done it. And it's not happening. It's not occurred. So they therefore conclude, it is not possible to live in this world free from bondage to the flesh and the world and the devil. Drawing from their experience, they conclude, the future can only be as the past. But these men who knew something other than the experiences that people have in life had seen Jesus do miracles and raise people up from their sick beds, and they knew something additional to what life teaches us, and that is Jesus is a Savior of mankind. Your experiences in life do not teach you the salvation of God and that Jesus is a Savior. Your experiences of life teach you that as you continue to live in your life under the influences of desire, under the influences of your lust, under the influences of the world, under the influences of the devil, your experience teaches you that you gradually and increasingly and forever continue to be in bondage to sin. Your experience teaches you that you don't want to be. You don't like it. You don't see any value in living in sin. You don't see any value in exploding in temper tantrums and exploding in anger, and you wish it wasn't so and you'd like to get rid of it, but you have nothing in your experience of life to give you any reason why it could be any different. You can only wish it was different. But those who recognize Jesus, those who have seen his delivering power from sin, those who have seen him come into their lives and set them free from sin, they know that with Jesus all things are possible. So when a person hears the idea that a person can walk in holiness with God, that a person can walk in complete love to God and love to one's neighbor, that a person can be free from living for themselves and free from living that selfishness and living in that anger and in that bitterness and that resentment and that unforgiveness. When they hear that that's possible, they can't conceive it's possible because they have nothing in their life experience that tells them it can be otherwise. So if a person bases their entire judgment on what can be, based upon what has been, then what will be but nothing more than what has been. If you lock up your evaluation of what can be based upon what you have been, and do not factor in what Jesus can do, you'll have more of the same, and you'll have more of the same, and you'll die in the same. There is no way out based upon your life's experience to get out of it unless you factor in Jesus Christ and the testimonies that are concerning Him of what He can do to those who will come to Him. You cannot say, well, I'm not in faith, and that's why I don't walk with God. Well, that's exactly right. You're not in faith, and that's why you're not walking with God, and that's no excuse. It's the reason, but it's no excuse. You're not willing to take into account the truths of Jesus Christ, the testimonies of Jesus Christ, the evidences of Jesus Christ, those who can testify that the Jesus Christ dwelling in the soul breaks the bondage of sin in their life. And so you offer up, well, I just don't believe that. Yes, you just don't believe that, and you're going to have just more of the same and go on with more of the same because you don't believe that. But if you're not willing to take some other knowledge from other than your life experience, you're just going to have more of the same. We have to have help from the outside of our life experience. Isn't it rather silly to think that if you draw from what you have experienced, isn't it rather silly to think that your life is going to be different in the future? If all you're drawing from is your life experiences? Why? What reason is there to hope that tomorrow will be any better than today? If you're just drawing from what you've built upon out of the past. Is your life so great out of the past that you have such great things to build with the future? Anybody want to have more of the past? If you're not going to have more of the past, you're going to have to bring in something into your life that is additional to what life experiences have. You're going to have Jesus Christ in your life, in your heart, and you're going to have to walk and trust Him. You're going to have to receive the salvation that Jesus Christ offers. Now, these men recognized Jesus. There they went. We've got to get some sick people. They ran about the countryside. They got busy. It is people who recognize Jesus and can testify to what He does and is willing to do that is a source for the sick to begin to get hope and to begin to believe that if they just touch the hem of His garment, they'll be made well. It is those people who recognized Jesus, knew what He was willing to do, that went out and brought people on their pallets so that they could be healed by Jesus. And they inspired these people to believe that Jesus would heal them if they would just touch. Everyone who touched, the men who recognized Him didn't touch Jesus, and the other people got healed. Every person who was sick and touched got healed. They had to do the asking of the Lord if we could just touch. And they had to reach up and touch, and they got cured. Nobody could do it for them. But they listened to the people who came to get them. And they heard the word of the people that came to get them and say, this man Jesus heals people. We're going to take you to Jesus so you can be healed. But when you get there, you're going to have to touch Him. You're going to have to look to Him. You're going to have Him heal you. We can't heal you. We can't stand between Him and you. We can get you to Him. Oh, the wonderful friends of humanity are those who have met Jesus, who have been set free by the power of the gospel through faith in Jesus Christ, and can testify to people, if you'll come to Jesus, if you'll come to Jesus. He's the Savior of your soul. He will save you from your sin. He will save you from your guilt and guilty conscience. He will save you from the burden of sin and the burden of guilt. He will save you from the power of sin. He will save you from the power of your flesh. He will save you from the power of the influence of the world. He will save you from the influence of the devil over your life. He'll save you from all temptation. But you've got to come to Him. You've got to bring someone into your life that is different than what is inside of you. You need to connect with Jesus Christ. You need to go and approach Him according to the testimony people give of Him. Went and got sick people. What would you suppose would happen if somebody was sick? They didn't tell anybody. They knew they were sick. Wouldn't tell anybody. Too proud to tell anybody they're sick. There's some people, see some people like that. They're just too proud to tell somebody else. They're sick. And, I mean, there's people get sick. And they don't even, you know, people get sick without doing anything to themselves because we are people who are going to die and we're susceptible to being sick. But there's some people so proud, they want to tell you that they're sick. What, suppose back there was people who were sick. They didn't tell anybody. Do you think that those who ran about the countryside would come along and pick them up and take them to Jesus? Not if they didn't know that they were sick. And those people would have been left in their villages and left in their countryside and left in their cities at home, sick, while their neighbors are getting healed by Jesus. What a catastrophe. What a loss. Can you imagine if that person who was sick and he wouldn't or not willing to tell anybody he's sick, and their neighbors come home, and instead of being lame, he's leaping for joy. Instead of being blind, he comes up and says, "Is that what you look like?" Instead of being deaf, he comes home and says, "Talk to me, I can hear now." And that person who was sick never told anybody. Imagine what must go through their mind as they realize, "It could have been me. That could have been me. That could have been me. But because I wouldn't let anybody know I was sick, I was left out." And one of the most subtle ways to be left out of the salvation of Jesus is to not let anybody know you need Jesus. You're in bondage to sin. You're a slave to sin. You've been overcome by the world. You've been overcome by greed. You've been overcome by lust. You can't get out of it. And you just keep your mouth shut. And you just pretend, "You're not sick. I'm well. Everything's just fine." And Jesus will pass you right by because you don't reach out for Him. You don't let it be known that you need Jesus. I'll tell you one of the strongest reasons why people have such a sense of being alone and lonely. Because what they are on the inside, they will not let people, anyone else, know on the outside. So the real person inside, and nobody in the world knows them. They are alone. Nobody knows who they really are. All they know is what they pretend to be. That's the person the public relates to. That's the person other people relate to, what you're pretending to be. But what you really are, the person you really are, nobody really knows, so nobody can relate to it. And you're left entirely isolated from the whole world because nobody really loves you, because nobody really knows you. Nobody really prays for the real you, because you are pretending to be a different you than you are. And the isolation can be excruciatingly painful. And you're lonely not because people aren't around you, and you're lonely not because people aren't interested in you. You're lonely because nobody really knows you. And it's not because you can say, well, they just won't take the time to get to know me. No, it's because you won't open up and let them know you. You won't open up and acknowledge, I am sick of heart. I am sin sick. My whole being inside is like a cancer of the soul. I can't find that answer that I hear about. I can't find that faith. I don't know why. Or, I do know why. I know I'm not willing to surrender to God. But nobody knows that. Nobody knows the real you. And you're as alone as if you're in a desert all by yourself. And you're worse than that because you're surrounded with people. And you're still incredibly alone. Why? Because nobody knows the real you. You won't let them. You will not let them have a relationship with the real you. So they went and found the known sick and brought them to Jesus. And everyone who touched his cloak was cured. If there was any who wouldn't let themselves be known to be sick, they weren't taken. And they kept their sickness. They kept their illness. And it's true with the sinner. The person who is in bondage to sin, who's overcome with this world, and will not make it known, will not come to the light, who will not just be transparent and say, this is the real me. If God doesn't intervene, if I don't surrender to God, I'm going to hell. This is the real me. I really don't love you. I am selfish and I know it. This is the real me. You want to have a relationship with the real me? This is the real me. You say that you love God. Well, love this. I don't love you. I am selfish and I know it. I am more concerned about making money than I am concerned about the work of God. I'm more concerned about popularity and what other people think of me than I am concerned about the work of God. You want to love me? You say you love me? Love this. This is what I really am at this moment in time. That's the only way to get rid of being lonely. Being alone. There is nothing more complete. There is nothing more redeeming than being fully known and fully loved. Every saint of God knows that all that they have been in all of their wickedness and rebellion against God is fully known by God. And God has made it known to them, and they have repented of it, but they do not fool themselves in thinking that God loves them after they've repented. They know that God loves them while they were yet sinners. And they have a relationship with God that is open and above board with God. God, you know me. You know how long I resisted you. You know my selfishness. You know my bondage. You know my preference for myself. You know my disregard for you and your name. You know it all, God, that your son died for me and you came and you forgave me of it. Lord, I know what I've been forgiven of. It's immense. And it's terrible. And it's shameful. And I loathe it. But I know what I've been forgiven of. And God, you loved me in spite of me. In spite of my heart that I had towards you. You loved me then, and you love me now. And it's an open, full relationship with God. For they know that they are fully known, yet fully loved. Because that's the kind of love that God has. how alone people are when they will not come up right with God and open up, have an open relationship with God, an honest relationship with God. Jesus was their healer. Healing wasn't in the atonement. It was in Jesus. He healed them. And the salvation that God gives is not in some theology of atonement. It's not on some piece of wood up on a hill. The salvation that God gives is in Jesus Christ Himself. He is our salvation. Oh Jesus, if I can just touch the fringe of your cloak. That was not a desperation plea. It was not a ritual statement. It was a confident declaration from hearts that expected Jesus to do for them what He's done for others. They were confident that what Jesus was willing to do for these people, He was willing to do for them. They had no reason to believe that Jesus was a respecter of persons. Wherever He went, He would heal the sick. He would cleanse the lepers. He would cast out devils. You know why He was doing that? Because under the old covenant it said, if you obey Me and keep My word and do all that I command you to do, you shall have bounty in the land. Your crops shall be great in the land. And you will have no sicknesses or diseases in your bodies. What a wonderful covenant. All you have to do is obey Me and keep My commandments. You'll have crops that won't stop, and none of these diseases that were in Israel, in Egypt, shall come upon you. You'll be disease-free. What a wonderful covenant. But they broke that covenant. Now, in that covenant, He not only said, you'll be disease-free and crop-full, but He also said, if you break My commandments, if you disobey My word, if you do not walk after My ways, but you disobey My commandments, every disease that came upon them in Egypt will come upon you. Every sickness that you can imagine will come upon you. There'll be boils upon you. There'll be cancers upon you. There'll be leprosy upon you. And He named all these diseases that would come upon them. And they broke His commandment. The Old Testament shows us Israel broke the commandment of God, broke the covenant with God, broke and disobeyed God. And they were visited by what God promised, His sicknesses and diseases. But you know what Jesus was doing when He came? He was demonstrating that God had provision. God had a salvation. According to the promises made through the Messiah, the promised Deliverer, the promised Savior, that although they had broken His covenant and broken His commandments, God had a salvation according to grace that would bring about to His people a salvation not based upon their obedience in the covenant, but according to His gracious purposes for them. And it would be through this man, Jesus, the Messiah. So when Jesus came, He went about from villages to cities to countryside, healing all of those that were oppressed of the devil, went about doing good, healing people after people after people after people. Why? Because He had went into Nazareth, opened up the book of Isaiah and read, and said, this is the favorable year of the Lord. This is the year that God is showing His favor, His undeserved favor to those who deserve the opposite. So He went about healing people, showing that the curse of the law to those who had sinned was being lifted through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That He did not come to enforce that first covenant and bring judgment and damnation. He came to bring in the second covenant of redemption and salvation and redemption from the curse of the law and redemption from the consequences. Their God had shown up in His Son and was healing, setting aside what God had put upon them because of their disobedience. He was showing grace to them. That's exactly what Matthew says. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits of the word, and healed all who were ill, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases." Jesus was showing himself to be the promised Messiah, doing the work of God to redeem Israel. He was a redeemer of Israel from its sin and its judgment by God, and he demonstrated it through the healing of those who were sick and diseased. Why was he casting out devils? Because it was prophesied in the prophet that the Messiah would come, and God said, "I will cleanse the land of the unclean spirit." Here was Jesus, casting out the unclean spirit, casting out the devils. Why? Because God said, "I'm going to come and clean out the land of the unclean spirit." Jesus was doing that. Now, you this morning, wherever you are, you either recognize the ministry of Jesus. When you think of Jesus, when you think of your relationship to God through Jesus, your mind begins to swell up. Your heart begins to swell up. You begin to rejoice. You begin to praise the Lord. You have rivers of joy that swell up. Not when you're having turmoil with your children and have to train them, your mind is numb. But when you think about Jesus, as you worship with the Lord, as you meditate upon Him and commune with Him, rivers of joy begin to swell up. Why? Because the bondage of sin has been broken. You've received salvation. You recognize Jesus. It's exciting to your soul afresh. He's done great things for your soul. And you know it. And you can tell people, Jesus is a Savior that saves you from any and every form of sin and bondage. And there are some of you that don't recognize Jesus. You do not have the confidence, nor do you have the recognition of the work of Jesus in your soul. He's not set you free from anything because you've not come and you have faith. You've not believed that He can, because since He has not done it so far, you don't believe that He can. Since you've not been free from sin so far, well, your belief is that you can't be set free from sin based upon your experience. How many of you have been to the moon? You think people can go to the moon? If you base that, your idea, upon your experience, you'd have to say, no, people can't go to the moon because I've never been to the moon. But people have gone to the moon. Right? And the same thing is true with salvation. You can either say, I haven't been free from sin. I haven't been set free from the bondage of sin. I do not know what it's like to be free indeed and to be a new creature in Christ Jesus and to be crucified with Christ and be made alive unto God through Jesus Christ and no longer be the slave of sin but the slave of righteousness. I don't know what that's like. Therefore, I cannot know what that is like. You will lock yourself into a box and lock the door and throw away the key forever and ever unless you change your mind or are willing to accept outside testimony from people who know different and the Word of God that declares it different, that Jesus Christ sets people free from sin. But you've got to be willing to let it be known to God and to others what your true state is, and to have a relationship that's absolutely honest. And you must be willing to accept the testimony of the Word of God and other people who can say, I've recognized Jesus, and I can tell you, He sets people free from sin. And you've got to take into account those accounts. You've got to be willing to listen to the accounts of people who can say, I was blind, but now I see. I was deaf, now I can hear. I was dead, now I'm alive. I was burdened down with guilt, now I'm forgiven. I was dead inside, but now the Spirit of Christ dwells within me and I have communion with God. And I no longer walk according to the flesh, but I walk according to the Spirit, because the Spirit of God dwells in with me. He's given to me as a gift, a free gift. You're going to have to take into account those who verify the testimony and bear witness to the Word of God that Jesus Christ makes the difference. And if you only base your future upon what you've had in the past, you'll only have more of the same. You must break that continuity and take in new information. You've got to let somebody bring you to Jesus and touch the hem of His garment. You've got to listen to somebody's testimony of salvation from sin and look up to Jesus yourself and receive what He has to offer. Or you'll go on year after year after year after year pretending and dead. And your end will be tragic. And your middle will be tragic. As tragic as your beginning has been. It need not be. It need not be. Jesus came. He got out of the boat. People who recognized Him ran and got people so they could come and be in the presence of Jesus. And then they could entreat Him and ask Him, "Let me touch your garment." You who are sick in sin, you've got to be willing to heed the words of those who can testify to it and heed the words of Scripture and take it serious that your only hope is to come to Jesus. Ask Him, "Jesus, give me what you've given to others. Jesus, give me what you give so freely to others. Jesus, you're so willing to give it to others. Give it to me. Give me the salvation that you came to give to all men. Jesus, I need your salvation. Oh, Jesus, I'm dead. I'm dying. I'm broken. Jesus, I need to be healed in my soul like you heal people in their bodies. Jesus, I'm dying in this depth of my soul. Come and give me the salvation that you say that you have for me." You've got to interrupt your pattern. Or your pattern will be all that you have for the rest of your life.